Oh, I've been happy since the Lord brought me out. take your neighbor by the hand, tell him you're glad that the Lord brought you out. It's an honor and a privilege to be in church. God bless you. Welcome each and every one of you to the house of the Lord. And got a couple of announcements here. Please check the lost and found items in the kitchen window in the basement after service to see if you may have misplaced some items. I checked that out this evening. It does seem to be growing. So if you could stop by there, that would be much appreciated so that we don't have to give some of that burden to Goodwill or wherever else. So please check that out. There are some free men's and women's clothes and shoes that someone donated. They're available on the table by the kitchen window in the basement as well. So appreciate whoever gave those. A couple of testimonies here. Brother Jerry Bryant's PSA was as high as 16 to 18 recently. At the follow-up with his doctor on Monday, they told him that his PSA is currently 0.4 and his kidney levels are great as well. Praise the Lord. Amen. 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 We serve a wonderful God who cares. Amen. Another testimony here from Brother Wade Byerly. When I got sick recently, my bilirubin count was 17. 33 is considered lethal. Anything above 1 is a concern. After seeing my family doctor in February, my count dropped to 3, so I had to retest in 3 months. This past test was considered completely normal. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. He's worthy of our praise. Amen. Amen. So thankful for those testimonies. It's encouraging to hear what God's doing. Amen. As we go to prayer here, Sister Cindy Lilly in West Virginia has requested prayer. She said, please pray for me. My right knee is swollen double the size of the other one. I had a cortisone shot in it a month ago after being on a walker for several days, and it may be wearing off. I have an appointment with a specialist next Tuesday to get it looked at. So thank you so much for your prayers. And Brother Joel Herrenbassick's cousin has a 10-month-old baby named Elliot. We had prayed for him in the past when he was first born with some complications. And now baby Elliot had a feeding tube put in on Monday and will be at Children's Hospital for the rest of this week. Even though he is growing, he is still underweight. He is now officially on the transplant list for a liver. He is in very serious need at this time. So we definitely want to remember that in prayer. Please remember Jeremiah Moore's cousin Ernie in prayer. He had a massive heart attack. 95% of his heart is blocked and he is in a coma. And there's an unspoken prayer request here for Sister Sharon Toth. And Sister Sizemore said, please pray for my son, Eddie. They found a small tumor. Please pray that it is not cancerous. Thank you, Sister Sizemore. So as we go to the Lord in prayer, if you have an unspoken need, if you want to make that known to the Lord, he sees your hand and he's aware. Brother Terry Sargent, would you come and take these to the Lord in prayer, please, brother? It's nice that we have a place that we can turn to for our burdens.
Sister Sizemore, Lord, her son, Lord, she loves her son very dearly. With the tumor, Lord, pray that you look upon it and take care of it for her. Help her, Lord, help the boy and draw him closer to you. And all the other petitions, Lord, we bring them to you. We know that prayer changes things. We've seen it, Lord. We've heard reports tonight, Lord. We thank you for it because you walked this earth but once and you know what it is, Lord, and you know the temptations and the trials and the troubles that man goes through. But we just thank you for hearing our prayers. Now, Father, we pray that you be with Brother Nathan as he comes forward, Lord, and just put it on his heart what to do. I don't know what you've told him to do, Lord, but be with him, Lord, and anoint us to be able to hear, Lord, things that will help us, Lord, to walk out of here a little closer to you. And we ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Brother Jackson Bryant. Appreciate that, Brother Jackson. God bless you. At this time, we have a special from Brother Isaac Weber.
Lord, it's time. Oh, the battle's not mine. said, little David, Lord, it's thine. I'm in your favor, I give it all to you, for I knew not what to do. And I'm so glad you made me see that you're really all that I need. All the battles my mind, I give it to you, Lord, it's thine. I like this verse. Now, little David, unafraid. Well, the giant, he stood that day. Oh, it seemed to be the end for little David. Oh, but the lion and the bear he slew. Knew that giant would have to come down too. Oh, the battle's not mine, I give it to you. Lord, it's thine, amen. Oh, the battle's not mine, said little David. Lord, it's thine, I'm in your favor. I give it all to you. For I knew not what to do, and I'm so glad you made me see that you're really all that I need. Oh, the battle's not mine, I give it to you, Lord, it's thine. Now little David, he's so tall, and that giant stood so small. Sweet victory had reigned for little David, hallelujah, for he gave the battle to the one. I believed in getting things done. Oh, the battle's not mine, I give it to you, Lord, it's thine, hallelujah. Oh, the battle's not mine, said little David. Lord, it's thine, I'm in your favor. I give it all to you, for I knew not what to do. And I'm so glad you made me see that you're really all that I need. Oh, the battle's not mine, I give it to you, Lord, it's thine. Sing the chorus with me. The battle's not mine, said little David. Lord, it's thine, I'm in your favor. I give it all to you, for I knew not what to do. And I'm so glad you made me see that you're really all that I need. Oh, the battle's not mine, I give it to you, Lord, it's thine. Oh, the battle's not mine, I give it to you, Lord, it's thine.
Amen. Sure appreciate our special singing this evening. Amen. God bless you. If the brothers would please come at this time. This is 391 in your hymn book. Let's start with the chorus here.
Oh, my loving brother, oh, when the world's on fire, don't you want God's bosom to be your pillow? Oh, hide me over in the rock of ages, rock of ages. Of the trumpet, oh, at the
more time together. Oh, my loving brother, when the world's on fire, don't you want God's bosom to be your pillow? Oh, hide me over in the rock of ages, rock of ages, cleft for. Amen. Is that how you feel tonight? Amen. Amen. Just hide me in the rock of ages. Good to be in church again tonight. Brother Azariah, I need your help one more time. If you can get me two microphones. I've got some helpers tonight. It's going to help me sing. Well, I've seen all this world I want to see. Things down here ain't got no chains on me. Well, I'm not worried about the future because I know He's ready to come. I'm ready to go. Oh, it seems like everybody's talking about Him. Oh, but if you want to go alone, you better be. We just sit around and cry and sing old sad songs. Then He'll whisper in my ear to let me know I'm ready to come. Oh, get ready to go. Oh, it seems like everybody's talking about Him. Oh, but if you want to go along, you better be. Whisper bride, don't you know I'm ready to come? Church, get ready to go. Amen. Oh, it seems like everybody's talking about heaven. Oh, if you want to go along, you better be believing. Oh, cause I got a feeling someday soon. Let's stand together tonight if you would. Amen. Let's try this one tonight. Oh, there's a light in the window. Tables spread in splendor. I know someone's standing by. Crystal River, I know I must be getting near forever, cause I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the light.
Oh, I can see my family gather, those sweet faces all familiar, but no one's old, no one's feeble anymore. Sometimes my lonesome heart starts to crying. Oh, I feel like spreading my wings for flying, 'cause I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the right light shine, it's just about home. Oh, thank you, Lord, I can see that the Lord. This world's been a wilderness, I'm ready for deliverance. Oh, and Lord, I've never been this home. Think back to some of those that have gone on. I can see my family gathered, their sweet faces all familiar, but no one's old or feeble anymore. Nobody's got cancer, nobody's sick. This old lonesome heart gets to crying. Sometimes I feel like spreading my wings for flying, 'cause I've never been this home. Let's sing it again together. Oh, see the bright light shine, it's just about home time. Oh, I can see my father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness, I'm ready for deliverance. Oh, Lord, I've never been this home. Oh, Lord, I've never been this homesick. Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Is that how you feel tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Homesick. Amen. Even though we've never seen it before, yet there's something down inside of us, a seed that God placed down in there before the foundation of the world, that there's a deep calling to a deep, that even though we weren't there in theophany body to see it, yet there's something within us that's longing to go back there because we were a part of Him and His attributes from the beginning. What a blessed people that we are to have that kind of a desire. Amen. God bless you richly tonight. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 17 again. We've been looking at this thought the last couple of Wednesday nights on the spirit of a giant. I want to look at that again tonight with the help of the Lord. And I want to make a clarification, and I'll make it again on Sunday morning when there's more people back. But I had made a couple of announcements on Sunday morning about the devices and stuff in church and not texting or emailing or checking social media in church. But I got a couple of people that had asked me about, well, do you mean that we can't even use it for our Bible or for the message search or something like that? No, that's not what I'm saying. If you're using it as a Bible or if you're using it to search the message or something like that, along with the quotes that the brothers are reading or whatever it would be, I don't have any problems like that. But if you're using it to check your social media account or to text somebody in church or email somebody, if it's that important, we'd prefer you go downstairs or something and not do that in the sanctuary. But yes, absolutely, if you're using it as a for a Bible or something like that, that's absolutely fine. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 10, we want to look at this little David that our brother was singing about earlier. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 10, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. give me a man that we may fight together. I also want to look at the beginning of verse 42 again. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. Let's bow our heads together this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come together to worship you. Lord, we thank you for your presence that we feel here. Lord, as we come together to worship you and sing the songs of Zion, and Lord, just to be in an atmosphere like this, Lord, we recognize that you're still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And whatever we have need of tonight, you're more than able to perform. Lord, we don't want to make you just a God of history, Lord, but you sent a prophet in this age that would, Lord, as he taught, bring you up out of history. And Lord, we saw that Bible days were here again, that it was another book of Acts being written. And Lord, we believe that as he taught us that we're a continuation of that book of Acts, and that if the vine ever puts forth another branch, that it would write a book of Acts behind it. So Lord, we pray that you would write a book of Acts in our life, Lord. And Lord, not just the pastor, not just the church, not just the message as a whole, but may we as individuals, Lord, each and every one of us, may there, Lord, be the life of Christ so in our life that we would impact others for the kingdom of God. And Lord, that you would use us to be a blessing and a help and an encouragement. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, in this age of confusion and distraction and so much darkness and evil, I pray that you would help us, Lord, not to lose focus on the main things that, Lord, you're calling us to, Lord, the simplicity of Jesus Christ. May we never overcomplicate it and take away from the simplicity of the word, Lord, but may we just look to you and depend on you, the author and finisher of our faith, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. The last couple of weeks, we looked at this conflict between God and Satan there on the battlefield, and we looked at it in the light of David and Goliath and the challenge that had went forth from this giant. As I shared with you a few weeks ago, I woke up the Monday morning after our special meetings and had a dream, and after that dream, when I woke up, it seemed like the Lord just impressed that thought on my heart on the spirit of a giant. And so we've been looking at that for the last couple of weeks, and we found that this challenger had come forth, and for 40 days he had challenged the armies of the living God, and he had defied them, and he had defied their God, and it had fallen on ears of scared men for the 39 first days that he had made the challenge. But then as he comes out on the last days, his challenge came upon a little warrior that he wasn't very well known, and he didn't have a whole lot of battlefield experience, didn't have a whole lot of military training, but yet he was depending on God, and he found that the same God that had delivered him from the lion and the bear could also deliver him from this giant. And we find that if you're facing the spirit of a giant in your life, that Satan's trying to come at you with some giant, whether it be sickness or trouble or whatever it would be, temptation or financial issues or family issues or whatever it would be, whatever giant that the devil is trying to place in your path, we still serve a God that's more than able to defeat your giant. Sometimes he allows things to take place and in our life, and it builds our faith to a point. You know, if David had just come up on the giant just immediately there as his first trial, he might not have been able to withstand it, but yet God had allowed him to have some training with a lion and a bear, to where he had had experiences with God to recognize that God was more than able to deliver him. Whatever the opposition, the lion compared to David looked like a pretty bad situation. The bear compared to David looked like a pretty bad situation. Goliath compared to David looked like a terrible situation. But up aside his God, all those things look very puny and very small. And so many times, if we're not careful when we're facing something, we begin to compare our own ability, our own wisdom, our own knowledge, our own strength against the things that we come up against. And many times we recognize that a little bit of a spirit of fear begins to get on us because we realize we're not able. When I step to this platform, whether it's on a Sunday or a Wednesday or whatever it would be, if I'm preaching or introducing another minister brother or introducing a tape, whatever it would be, I recognize I'm very incapable on my own, Brother Hoover. I don't have the ability on my own to do what's needed to be done, but I'm also recognizing
realizing tonight, and by the grace of God, every night that we or morning, whatever it would be, that we would step to the platform, that I don't have to depend on myself. I don't have to depend on my ability, but I'm depending on the same God that could lay a giant at the feet of a little boy. I'm depending on the same God that can lay a maniac in Portland at the feet of a humble little prophet. Oh, strength and size-wise, Brother Bam said, that man said, I'll break every bone in your body. And he said he was very able to do it. He was twice his size, he says in many places. He was able to do it with his own strength, but Brother Branham wasn't depending on strength. He was depending on Jehovah Jireh. Amen. I hope you can depend on the same God tonight. Now we find, and something that I've been looking at, that I've been wanting to get to, the whole theme of this, really, we haven't really got to the point of the spirit of a giant, but I want to take kind of a turn tonight and look at this from a different perspective, and that is that if the devil can't defeat you with a giant, if he can't get you scared of some giant in your life, if he can't get you scared of sickness or scared of something else, scared of being inferior or scared of not having the strength or the wisdom or not being able to stand against the enemy or not being able to stand against the temptations of the age, if he can't get you to think that you're, you know, less than some other Christian or something, that you're just some little something over here in the corner, if he can't defeat you with a giant, then the devil will try to give you the spirit of a giant. You say, well, Brother Nathan, I don't understand. Here we are, you know, Brother Ben's not even here tonight. How can you preach on the spirit of a giant? You know, but we're not talking about height wise. It wasn't just Goliath's height. His height and his physical size and strength and training just gave him a little more confidence, but it wasn't so much his size or his strength either, although he was depending in that more than David was depending in his, but it was the spirit that was on Goliath was what the problem was. There were many men that, of great size and great stature and great strength, that even if they wasn't like Samson there, Samson, Brother Bam said, was unable to yield his heart to God, but yet he would yield his strength to God. And there were men that had strength and had ability. There were mighty men of valor there in the days of David, that God had blessed them with strength and with skill, and he had anointed them in that way. So it wasn't the strength or the size that was so much the issue. It was the spirit that was upon Goliath. And many times you can be a little bitty three-footer with about 70 pounds, whatever it would be, but Satan can still try to give you the spirit of a giant, to think that you're something, to think that you're better than somebody, to think that you can go up and you can tackle anything on your own. And we find out, we'll look at some scriptures and see what happens to somebody with that kind of a spirit tonight. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 and 19. Solomon says here, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. We can identify that in Goliath. That his pride went forth and he made a challenge. He thought he was big enough. He thought he was strong enough. He thought he had ability on his own. This little pipsqueak of a boy, he could have been no challenge before him. So he comes out and he makes this boast, and he disdained David and the size of David and the ability of David. And his pride went right before him to his destruction and his fall. And as we said last Wednesday, many times the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Better is it to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Now, this is contrary to our human nature. This is contrary to when we come into the world, and Job said the sparks fly upward, and you know, we come into the world, we're born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies, and our human mentality, our human nature is that we've got to get ahead, and we've got to do something, we've got to be something, we've got to have a bigger house than somebody else, or a newer car than somebody else, or a little bit nicer class of clothes, or a little bit better education or something. And Solomon, with all of his wisdom and all of his riches and all that he had seen, and yet in looking at all that, he recognized all that as vanity. All the gold that he had gained, it was vanity. All the fine clothes and the palace and the nice big soft purple pillows that he sat on, it was all vanity. And he recognizes better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He says again in Proverbs 29, verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. He says again in Proverbs 13, verse 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. With the well-advised is wisdom. Only by pride cometh contention. So when you begin to see contention, whether it's at work, whether it's at your school, whether it's between a family member and another family member, or two families in a church or in a bigger family, or whether it's between individuals in the church or whatever it be, when you begin to see contention rise up, you can, if you take the scripture at face value, which I hope we all do this evening, only by pride cometh contention. So if there's contention somewhere, it's because somebody was too proud. Amen. Somebody's pride got in the way. The contention. Now, sometimes the pride is on both sides, and both parties is the one that their pride gets in the way. And so a little bit of contention begins to come in and begins to upset. And this party over here, whether it's a family member or a church member or a co-worker or a colleague at school or whatever it would be, this member over here, they've got too much pride to admit that they could have been any part of the wrongdoing. And this one over here, they say, well, hey, they're the one that started this. If somebody's going to apologize, it's going to be them. I'm not going to be the one to apologize. And so they, with their pride, they begin to hold on. And what does it do? It causes contention. Now, some of them will get to a spot to where they'll say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, brother. You were wrong, but I'm sorry.
Amen.
Only by pride cometh contention. Now, saying sorry doesn't help anything unless the spirit behind it is a humble and contrite spirit as well that can actually mean the sorry behind it. I'm sure all of you that, you know, your children aren't any more angels than mine are. And sometimes when there's a little bit of sibling rivalry, you can make them go say they're sorry to one another. But you can tell by the tone of voice and by the position that they're standing in, they don't really mean it quite yet from their heart. Now, you can make them say you're sorry, but you can't make them mean it. They have to get to that spot on their own by the grace of God and hopefully the instruction and wisdom of some good parents. But the same goes for church or for school or for family problems or work problems or whatever it be. If we can't humble our pride every once in a while, then we're going to run into a lot of contention in our life. Oh, God help us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, St. Paul is instructing Timothy, a young minister in the first church age here, and he's warning him of things that by the Spirit he's being warned that are to come ahead. And he tells him now, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And we're not going to get into all the things that he says that it'll be, but we're just going to look at this second verse tonight. And he says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Oh, you can see it, can't you? We must be in the last days, and because we see perilous times coming and we see all of these attributes beginning to be fulfilled, men shall be lovers of their own selves. We want to look out for number one, but we fail to recognize he's number one. Amen. Amen. We try to place ourselves at the headline. Hey, I'm looking out for number one. I'm taking care of this guy. And what do we find? Men become lovers of their own selves. Me, myself, and I. Oh, my. They get down to where, you know, whatever it is, they're right and everybody else is wrong, and you can't deal with them. You can't talk to them on the scriptures. You can't talk to them about an orderly way to do something, because all that they can see is that they're right and everybody else is wrong. Oh, I wish that was just out here in Laodicea with your sinner co-workers. But it creeps right down into the ministry around the message, and then it creeps down into the laity around the message, and then it creeps down into families and co-workers and at our schools and different things. Men become lovers of their own selves to where they become their own absolute. They become wise in their own eyes. They can't compromise with anybody. They can't be flexible. They can't give and take a little bit. They become lovers of their own selves, coveters, boasters. Oh, my, sounds like he's talking about Goliath tonight, isn't he? Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Sounds like he's talking about a bunch of Laodiceans to me. Amen. Proud. This was one of the things that he identifies here, was pride. Now, you know, usually when you see somebody that's proud, they have something a source of that, whatever that is. They're proud of their family genealogy. They're proud of their family name, or they're proud of their achievements, whether it be their financial achievements or their educational achievements, or they're proud of their ability to memorize the message, or their ability to debate the message, or they're proud of their vehicles, or they're proud of their children who they're trying to live vicariously through, or they're proud of something. There's a source of pride. But yet, when we look into the scriptures and you begin to find men that you would think if anybody had a right to be proud, it would be these type of men. Usually those are the men that weren't prideful. Acts chapter 13 and verse 25, he says, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I'm not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. I'm not worthy to loose. Now, Jesus had said about this same man in Luke chapter 7, verse 28, he said, I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. You would think if anybody in Jesus' day had a right to be proud, he could have walked around Brother Lee and said, hey, I'm the messenger of the covenant. I'm the one that's to introduce the Messiah. An angel told my daddy what to name me. An angel visited my parents in their old age and said they was going to have me. If anybody had a right to be proud, it should have been John, you would think. And here all these Pharisees and Sadducees with their wisdom and their training. And yet John comes so humbly. He said, look, he said, I'm not he. I'm not the one you're looking for. And he said, in fact, the one that is coming after me, I'm not even worthy to loose his shoe latches. I'm not worthy to bend down and take his precious feet in my hand and take the straps from his sandals and unloose them. I'm not worthy to do that. So don't make me anything. Oh, we need some more Johns tonight. We need some more Johns around the message and leadership. We need some more Johns in our families and in our jobs and at our schools and in the situations that come up around church. God, give us some more Johns to recognize, hey, I'm nothing, but he's everything. Brother Ram says in the ministry explained in 1956, he says, now the true servant of God never takes credit for anything. He gives credit to God. Amen. Amen. This is how I can recognize Brother Branham and St. Paul and many of these mighty men as true servants of God, because they weren't out there saying, hey, Brother Branham wasn't out there like some of the other men on the field in his day saying, the man of the hour, and come look at this great something and that great something. The man of this and the man of that. He said, I thought the man of the hour was Jesus Christ. Amen. The true servant of God never takes credit for anything. He gives credit to God. You see, if you ever get to a spot where God can use you, you know, it seems like in our human thinking, in our human nature, it would seem like the greater that God blessed you and the more that God did through you and blessed your ministry or the gift in your life, whether you're a singer or a songwriter or a minister or whatever it would be, whatever place in the body that you find yourself, you would think that the more that God used you, the harder that it would be for you to humble yourself like this. But, you know, when you look at men that God used in the caliber as St. Paul or Brother Branham and men like that, and the way that they expressed themselves and the way that they presented things. Paul says, I knew a man once that was caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. He didn't say, hey, folks, let me tell you something. I've gone higher and further and wiser and deeper than any of you have. He didn't even attribute it to himself, Brother Lee. He said, I knew a man once who went up into the third heaven. Why? Because he was trying to express this experience with them and show them things that was to be that my, he said, it hasn't even entered into the hearts of man, but yet he wasn't wanting to say, hey, look at me. Look what God did for me. Look what I did. A man that would say, hey, I don't consider to have attained yet, but I'm still trying to attain. Let me say, if Paul was still looking to attain more of God, then I believe each and every one of us should be looking for more of God in our lives. He didn't act like a lot of us message folks. Hey, I've arrived and God showed me this and I'm better and smarter and I've got it figured out better than everybody else. I have arrived. That wasn't Paul's attitude. And yet he was the messenger of the first church age. Oh, God help us. You see a man like Brother Branham, who God would use in such a mighty way that he can make a statement, not boastfully, not prideful, but he can make statements like he, talking of Jesus, he said, he's done more through my humble little ministry than he did in his own when he was here on earth. Now, he wasn't saying that with neon lights flashing, saying, hey, look at me, look at William Branham. But Brother Branham's just stating the facts. He's stating the dead was raised more times in his ministry. Geographically, he reached more places. He ministered to more people, more signs and wonders and things. In the amount of time that he was ministering, he was able to reach way more people in his lifetime than Jesus in the 3.5 years of his ministry was able to reach there in Galilee. And he was able to be in more prayer lines and more people come through and things like that. He wasn't saying that boasting because he recognized, he didn't say, I've done more in my ministry than Jesus did in his. He said, he's done more in my humble little ministry than he did in his own. You see, there's a big difference there. A lot of people want to say, look at me, look what I did, look who I helped, look how big a church I built, look how big a congregation, look how nice of this and how nice of that, and all that we've done here and all that we've done there. Hey, that's wonderful, but at some point we have to recognize it was him that did the work. Hey, man, we can stand. I'll read you the quote in a little bit, but I'll read it verbatim. But let me just paraphrase it here briefly. Brother Branham said, I was just the one that was standing near when he did it. Amen. I believe each one of us is for really a believer. No matter how much God has done in your life and how much he has blessed others through you and how much that he has used you, I think we can all echo those words when somebody says, oh, you've done this and you went here and you paid for this and you helped this brother and this brother was saved under your ministry and this one was filled with the Holy Ghost and this happened and that happened, all these things. I think we ought to be able to stand and say, I wasn't the one. I didn't heal nobody. I didn't save nobody. I didn't fill nobody with the Holy Ghost. I just happened to be standing near when his presence came and did it. Amen. Oh, my. You see, God has always, since the very beginning of time, since the very beginning of any form of creation, when God would speak and say, let there be, and in the beginning, the heavens and the earth were created, God has always, and if he can't change his ways of doing things, he's unchangeable, Brother Branham said. He's unchangeable in his ways, and he's unchangeable in his word. And when God goes to do something, you go all the way back to the very beginning, God has always taken nothing and made something out of it. God always takes nothing and makes something out of it. The very earth that we're standing on tonight, the very solar systems and galaxies that we can look through telescopes and things and see of what God has done, galaxies and solar systems and Milky Ways and planets, and all of it came from nothing. There was nothing visible. And then he began to speak, and when he spoke, something came from nothing. Amen. All of creation is that way. Where did he get the first horse? Where did he get the first human being? All the evolutionists want to say, well, it was just some germ that crawled out of the sludge and we all evolved from that. Well, I don't believe that any more than I believe that I'm a billy goat. But let's just go with their line of thinking just to humor them just for about 5 seconds. Where did that original germ come from then? Oh, they said, well, there was a big bang and it just nothingness just... everything we see just exploded out of nothingness. Well, they've got more faith than I do. Amen. Why don't we see it taking place more? Why hasn't there been other big bangs that other things got created from nothing? The only time there was ever anything created from nothing was when God spoke and said, let there be. Amen. That didn't stop back there in Genesis, but we found just down the road in Salem, Indiana, God just a few years ago began to speak forth through mortal lips again and said, let there be a squirrel over here and a squirrel over there. And once again, God's word being placed on mortal lips and something was created out of nothing. Amen. You say, I don't have faith enough to believe that, Brother Nathan. Well, then you have a big problem. When every animal and every human being and everything that we see, the earth and the planets and the solar systems, when they came that way, if you can't have enough faith to believe that God can still speak a squirrel into existence by speaking through somebody, then you'll have a hard time believing the creation story, if you'll be real honest with yourself. Oh, I know it's been educated into us through denominational theology and denominational history so much that it's easy for them to believe what God did back there with David and with Moses and with Paul. But when it comes down to this age, they don't have eyes to see or ears to hear. Why? They wouldn't have had it to hear back then either. But it's been taught to them like a little children's story, and now they believe it. They believe all that. Oh, God was powerful enough back there, but they limit him in this age. Let me just say tonight, you better be careful. As I've been speaking, it seems like the Lord keeps warning me to say that we need men on the watchtower crying out against these things coming down the road. I just want to warn you in the name of the Lord tonight, you better be careful. The same spirit is creeping into the message that God was able in some other time, in some other place, in some other age, but he's a little weak. Tonight, I want to say he is the same tonight. He is the same in every way, or he lied in his word. Amen. The very theme of Brother Branham's ministry was Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging in his ways. He always takes something, or takes nothing, and makes something out of it, rather. He makes something out of nothing. Oh my, that's my testimony tonight, Brother Lee. Amen, that's my testimony, Brother Terry. How are you here tonight, Brother Nathan? How are you standing here ministering to a group of people in New Albany, Indiana? He took nothing and he made something out of it. Amen, not that I'm something, but what he has done is something. Amen, he's brought a group of people together that I couldn't have done in my own wisdom or my own ability. Absolutely not. I would have been crazy to try it, but he took nothing and he made something out of it. Amen. He took a humble Kentuckian that was born in 1909, and he comes to Indiana, and he gets made fun of and kicked around and called a Kentucky corn cracker and all these things, and beat unconscious, and they'd shake him up and wake him up again and beat him unconscious again, his little school buddies. And God took that and made something out of it, something that those little boys thought was nothing. Something that a lot of people on the streets thought was worthless. He said he used to, as a little boy, there he was, a moonshiner's son. And the people that you know, the up and ups in the town of Jeffersonville, the rich and the wealthy and those that had their names in the social papers and all that, when he'd come walking down the street just looking for somebody to love him, just looking for somebody that would speak to him, and they'd step on the other side of the street and wouldn't walk down the same side of the street that he would. But God took that and made it to where he had to hide out places to get away from the people. Why? Because God took nothing and made something out of it.
Amen.
God that could have came to the greatest palaces, that could have stepped down out of the quarters of heaven, he comes as a baby in a manger. And he took what looked like nothing to the outside world and he made something out of it. He lived a life where he had no place to lay his head. A homeless person. I wonder if one walked in tonight how we would treat him. I wonder if one walked in, he hadn't had a bath in about a week, and he didn't smell too good, and his clothes didn't look too good, and he didn't have the ability to drive in the caliber car that we have and live in the caliber home that we do. I wonder if we'd reach out our hand and greet him and say, "Welcome to Church of the Open Door," or if we'd say, "Let's scoot a little further away down the aisle from this guy." I'm preaching to you tonight, Church of the Open Door. Amen. We're not here preaching on anybody else tonight. Let's get real here tonight, okay? He had no place to lay his head. He had to borrow a boat to preach from. He had to borrow a tomb to be buried in. Brother Bram said he became a foot wash flunky, the lowest job that could ever be. The God of heavens and earth, the highest of highs, stooped to the lowest of lows, and he became a foot wash flunky. Goodness. Kneeling down, he takes the towel wherewith he was girded, and he begins to kneel down with the disciples, and he takes water and pours it into a basin, and he kneels down before them, the flesh that he created. The flesh that he created. These men didn't have Old Spice, and they didn't have underarm deodorant. They didn't have soap that they could clean up with their feet and everything before they got to Jesus. They're sitting there with the dust of the road and the manure of the road and the sweat of their bodies sitting there. And the God of heavens and earth takes a towel wherewith he was girded, and he kneels down. He becomes a foot wash flunky. And you think you're somebody tonight because of the brand of car you drive or the square footage of your house or the statement on your 401k or on your W-2 form? God help us. He takes nothing and he makes something out of it. You better be careful you don't get the spirit of a giant on you. Brother Bam said, what were we, 86 cents back then? Said, you put a mink coat on that 86 cents or a nice $50 hat. And he said, you walk down the street with your nose up. If it rained, it'd drown you. Let me say, he wasn't just talking to the socialites in New Albany and Charlestown and Jeffersonville back there in the 50s, but that spirit creeps in right around the message. And we have message class where somebody's better than somebody else because of the way they school their children or the job they have or the type of car they can drive or the amount of tithes they can put in the offering plate. I want to say it's an old Pharisee spirit that came from the devil. Amen. They would never accept Jesus because his class wouldn't compare to theirs as far as that type of class. Didn't have a boat that he could go out on the weekend. He had to borrow somebody's boat to preach from. Didn't have a tomb with a nice big fancy stone and all this. Had to borrow somebody's tomb to be buried in. Oh, God help us. Brother Branham begins to speak about this picture taken in the Sam Houston Coliseum. And you know, I was sharing... My wife and I got together with an old childhood friend of mine recently and was fellowshipping with this family and trying to encourage them. And we began to share some different things about different trips we had been on and different restaurants that we ate at that we all enjoyed and things like that. And we began to talk about our trip to Washington, D.C. last year. And they had been to Washington, D.C. as well. And I began to ask them if they got to go in the Library of Congress and see the original photograph from the original negative. And they hadn't known the details of how to do that and hadn't had the opportunity to go. And so the sister spoke up and she said, what do they say about that when you go in there and ask for the picture of Brother Branham? What do they say? And I said, well, we walked in and I told them, I'm here to see the William. And they said, Branham photo. They said, we know it's the most requested photo that we have. And they didn't have anything negative to say. They didn't have a bunch of other pictures from the Sam Houston Coliseum that they tried to hold up and say, see, we think it's a fake because of this or because of that. They don't. When you go on the website, you go home tonight if you want, and you pull up Google and you search William Branham Library of Congress, and you'll pull up the first two hits that you'll pull up is the actual, well, now you'll pull up some other hits down below that some defectors that have some garbage to say, but don't even waste your time with that. Click on how Google prioritizes it by the most hits. And the most reliable is the top two hits is from the Library of Congress itself, and it pulls up a picture, a digital image of the original negative there, and it says that at the bottom of the photo on the folder there's an inscription that says light over Reverend William Marion Branham's head. It doesn't say that it was a light bulb. It doesn't say that it was a flash. It doesn't say anything belittling of it, and that's what they think of it. Amen. They're not out to criticize it or make it fake. God's Eye, 1958. Brother Bam says, think the picture here. Not of me. I had nothing to do with it at all. It's Christ expressing himself to his people. Amen. I know this picture is not popular in a lot of message churches today. They say, oh, you should take that down because it might stumble new people. Well, hey, if that stumbles you, if you can't get further than that, you won't get very far here, I can promise you. Amen. But and with all reverence and all due respect to Brother Branham and his ministry and the gift in his life, I don't have the picture up here just because of Brother Branham. You don't see 20 other pictures back here of Brother Branham, different things. I think I have one in my office there of him standing there in his blue jeans. I call it the Elijah picture, you know, with the scruff on his face and things. I like to think of him like that. And I've got the cloud picture down there. But we don't have pictures of Brother Branham plastered all over the place. But I have this one in our sanctuary, and I'm not ashamed of it. Because it's not just a picture of the prophet that we follow in this age, but it's a picture of Jesus Christ coming down and identifying himself. And as much as I respect and appreciate this one over here, that's just a painting that a man named Hoffman was inspired to paint. But this one's an actual photograph of what he looks like. He went back to pillar of fire. As much as I love Brother Branham, he would stand and say, not proudful, not boastful. He didn't go out there and slap Oral Roberts and Billy Graham and Jack Cole around and say, hey, if you guys was anything, he'd have his picture taken with you. He said, I had nothing to do with it at all. But it's Christ expressing himself to his people. He says again, we would see Jesus, 1958. It's not my picture. I had nothing to do with this part. It's the angel of the Lord. Oh, I wonder if God could have trusted some of us to come and have his picture taken with us. And if he could have trusted us to have that kind of spirit and that kind of attitude. I don't know about you. I may just still have enough of the flesh in me. You know, we're still in the flesh. Somebody said, oh, Brother Nathan, he's in the flesh sometimes. Hey, I guess I'll be in the flesh till I take a body change. But if he came and he had his picture taken with me like that, I'll just be honest with you, Brother Furman. If somebody came up and they said, oh, Brother Nathan, he's just a nobody. He's just an old foolish virgin. He's just an old half and half this or whatever, and he don't pay no attention to him. I think I'd have to say, well, God bless you, and I'm not here to argue with you, but I just want to show you one thing. Hold up that picture of me and Jesus. That's all I would say. I wouldn't argue with them. I wouldn't debate with them. I wouldn't fuss with them and call them serpents. See, I'd say, look, this speaks for itself. I don't want to argue with you. I don't want to call you a liar. But he didn't do that.
Right.
Amen. God could trust him with it. I don't know if he could trust all of us with that, but he could trust him with it to stay humble, to not let the spirit of a giant get a hold of him and say, hey, look, all you bunch of guys out here. Look what I am. I'm something. Look at me. He said, it's not me. It's not about me. It was the angel of the Lord. It was Jesus Christ expressing himself to his people. He says again, anointed ones of the end time, 1965. This is all the way down at the end of his ministry. In less than 5 months, he'd be struck by a car. And he'd be laying in a hospital dying. He's down to the end of his ministry. The dead have been raised at least 10 times at this point in his ministry that I have quotes to support. Maybe more than that. I don't know. But at least 10 times in his ministry, by this point, the dead has been raised. The visions that have never been wrong, thousands upon thousands have come to him. The seals have been opened under his ministry in 1963. He has spoke to storms and spoke them out of existence, just like Jesus did there on the side of the boat back there in Galilee. He has spoken tumors out of existence, God using him to do it. He has spoken squirrels into existence, God speaking through him to do it. He has seen cancers drop off of people's faces and roll across the floor. He has seen people with tumors and with waterhead babies come in one night all swollen out like this and come in the next night and measure it and it be normal. And he says, I wasn't the one that appeared down there on the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happens as perfect they are. I'm only one that's near when he does it. I was only a voice that he used to say it. It wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to that he spoke through. And then we think we're somebody when God uses us in some little bitty way compared up to the size of his ministry. You know, even something that H. Richard Hall, the Pentecostal evangelist from Cleveland, Tennessee, that he came out of the Church of God there and my parents followed his ministry before they fully recognized the message. You go back and you read David Harrell's a book, All Things Are Possible, and there's a statement from H. Richard Hall in there that he says at the time that the book is being written, I believe in the late 70s, he says you could take all the evangelists on the field today and line them up on one end, and you could have put Brother Branham on the other end, and he said he would have outweighed them all. This man wasn't a message believer in any form of the sense of the word that we would think, but yet he recognized that. And then God do something, bless us a little bit, and we think we're somebody. You better watch the spirit of a giant. It'll latch onto you quick sometimes. Luke chapter 14 and verse 8. Jesus says, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. That's how a lot of us do, isn't it? Hey, I'm somebody. I'm somebody important. Let me sit up here. Let me sit in the top. Let me sit at the big boy's table. Let me be this. Let me be this. Let me show you what I am and what I'm made out of. He said, if you're not careful, somebody greater will come along and he'll say, hey, I need this place for this guy. You go sit down somewhere lower. And you go down lower. And by that time, all the other places is taken on the middle level and the lower level. And then you wind up having to take the lowest room. He said, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. What are you doing way down here? I invited you this. Why are you sitting down here? Come up a little higher. Oh, my. Brother Collins said when Brother Branham would come, they didn't have a 60,000 square foot mansion. They had a little mobile home, Brother Hoover. Had little couches there in the mobile home. He said when Brother Branham would come in, he said you couldn't get lower than him. You couldn't be more humble than him. He said he'd come in and he wouldn't sit on the couch. He wouldn't sit in the recliner. He wouldn't sit in the chair. Said he'd sit down cross-legged Indian style on the floor and fellowship with them. A vindicated prophet. Seventh church age messenger. And he comes in and sits on the floor of a trailer. Oh, we think we're somebody sometimes. Oh, my. Some of us would be afraid we might get somebody's dirt on our new pants or our new skirt or something. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, I recognize there's a false humility. You get around some people and you can tell pretty quick it's a false. Oh, brother, I'm nobody. I'm just the bottom of the foot and the bride. I'm just the big toenail. I'm nobody in the body. And when that's all that they can say is how little and how nobody they are, you can tell real quick, this guy, he may be saying it, but he doesn't genuinely mean it. Quiet in here tonight. I must be preaching to somebody. Influence of another, 1962. Always notice. A big man humbles himself. The way up is down always. Make yourself little and God will bring you up. He that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. He said, oh my, I like that. Make yourself little. Always be little. Don't be the big shot. Be the little fellow. See? God is the only one among us that's big anyhow. Oh, but we like to look around and compare one another. Well, I've been in the message longer than Brother so-and-so, and I drive a newer vehicle than Sister so-and-so, and I'm better friends with the pastor than Brother so-and-so, and I know this brother that was, went hunting and fishing with Brother Branham, and he's inviting me to go and do this and that, and we begin to judge ourselves with everybody to figure out where we fall in the message hierarchy. God's the only one among us that's big anyhow. That's right. You always say, it's a holy church, the holy people. Oh, no, it's the holy God. That's right. And an unholy church and unholy people. Right. Ain't no such thing as a holy church. It's a holy God in the church. Right. Now, it's easy for us to look at other people and say, oh, my, that quote sure gets them, don't it? But why don't we look inside a Church of the Open Door a little bit tonight and remember, oh, my, it doesn't matter how much somebody else on the outside would do it. You better watch and be careful it don't creep in here and you begin to think that you're something. Well, the Spirit of God moves like this over here and God did this for us over here and this lady was healed and this happened. And oh, we're an unholy church filled with unholy people. Amen. That's what the prophet said. He said, ain't no such a thing as a holy church. It's a holy God in the church. Yes. Amen. We're not following the holiness of Nathan Bryant tonight. Oh, if you are, you're going to be miserable. I can guarantee you that. But we're depending on his holiness. He's the only holy one among us. He's the only one that deserves our worship and praise. Not a holy people. It's the Holy Ghost in the people. Then you're talking not of the people. They're talking the Holy Ghost that's in the people. This is why Brother Branham would say many times, he said, if you go over into your King James Bible and you open it up to the book of Acts, it says the Acts of the apostles. But he said not to be contradictory, but he said, I believe they had that wrong. He said it was the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the apostles. Right. See, that takes all the Catholicism out of it. That takes, seniority. And Brother Lee, he's older than me. And Brother Layton's been in the message longer than me. So we'll put them up here. And then I've been in the message longer than some of these young brothers on the front row. So we'll put them down here. And I've memorized more quotes than this brother over here and that sister over there. So we'll bump me up a little bit higher. And we try to figure out our message hierarchy. That takes all that away when we recognize we're an unholy people.
That's right.
And an unholy church. But we're serving a holy God. It's his righteousness. It's his holiness. You know, there was something about it when Isaiah really truly got into the presence of God there. And when the angel had taken the tongs and got a coal of fire from off the altar and he places it to the prophet's lips, he didn't come away saying, hey, look what a great prophet I am. Look what a great man I am. Look at the experience that I had there in the temple. He said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people with unclean lips. You see, the problem is many times we get an intellectual conception and it puffs us up instead of getting a real experience with the Holy Ghost that just brings us down to the level that where we really ought to be. Amen. To where we recognize, hey, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Amen. A lot of times we just quote that first part. I can do all things. Hey, I can't do nothing. I can't do nothing. If I try, I'll fall flat on my face. But I can do all things through Christ Jesus. Amen. It's Him that does the work.
That's right.
Turning northward, 1961, he says we can't be a big shot and be a Christian. Now, I've seen a lot of big shots pretend to be a Christian, but he says you can't be a big shot and be a Christian. The way up is down. Now, either we believe that or we don't. So I don't know about you. I don't want to be the big shot tonight. I don't want to be the big somebody with my name in lights. As I've said before, my name's not even on the sign out here. I don't care for it to be. I don't want it in neon lights. And I don't want it, you know, for it to be Church of the Open Door real small print and Pastor Nathan Bryant real big print. I'm not interested in that. I'm not trying to be a big shot. I'm not trying to overlord everybody and kick everybody around. Why? Because you can't be a big shot and be a Christian. Oh, we want to be this and be that. Bless God, I'm this, I'm that. I did this, I did that. I did all this over here. Well, you might be able to do a lot, but you can't be a Christian and be a big shot. Brother Bram said that man came to preach, and he said he was so polished in his words and his knowledge of the scriptures and everything, and he walked up there with his notes and his Bible and his head up in the air, and he walked up there like he was somebody. And we began to preach to those Pentecostal people. He began to realize it was just going right over the tops of their heads and they weren't receiving it. And he said he got all flustered and he walked off the platform with his head down and embarrassed. And a man leaned over and he said, if he would have went up like he came down, he would have came down like he went up. The way up is down always, Brother Bram says. God hiding himself in simplicity, 1963. The way up is down always. Humble yourself. Don't ever say, well, I got this and that. You ain't got nothing. Just remember, if you've got the grace of God, just be thankful for it and be humble. Just keep humbling yourself. Oh, my. Just keep humbling yourself. You see, you say, why are you preaching this, Brother Nathan? You remember, I shared with you, and I'll share it again for maybe those that wasn't here, but the dream that I had, when I came out of it and I woke up and the Lord gave me this thought on the title of the spirit of a giant. When I had the dream, I was somewhere preaching and it was at a camp or something like that. I don't think they'd even planned on me to preach, but they either had a spare spot open or somebody couldn't make it or something. They had me preach, and when they did, all these minister brothers were coming around saying, oh, Brother Nathan, my goodness, you did such a good job, and you was so anointed, and I ain't hardly ever heard anybody preach like that, and all this just bragging me up and boasting me up and lifting me up. When I came out of the dream, and I woke up early in the morning, and it just seemed like the Lord spoke to my heart. I didn't hear an audible voice, but said, the Spirit of a giant. And from that, these last three services have come, that thought, the spirit of a giant, how that we should be careful. I should be careful as a pastor. You should be careful as whatever leadership position the Lord has placed you in the church or in your home, whether you're a lay member or a housewife or a school teacher or whatever it is, you should be careful that we don't let that spirit latch onto us and we begin to see other people out and we think, I know how they believe. I know how they live. I know what they think. Oh my, they don't have the revelation we do over at our church. They don't see the things that we see at our church. My, I bet the Holy Spirit's never felt like it fell the other weekend when those brothers were here from Louisiana. I bet they've never experienced anything like that. Why did God bless us like that? I wasn't able to do it. Those brothers didn't bring it in their briefcase. They didn't have some magic button on their iPad or some magic quote or scripture in their quotes that they brought out that did that. The presence of the Lord here because people under expectations and Him blessing us. And you want Him to keep blessing us? What did I say? When we first started off, way back at the home and the schoolhouse and the storefront, stay humble. Stay on the Word. Stay in love with everybody. And the more God blesses us, it shouldn't make us put up our head and say, hey, look where we come from. Look what we are. It should humble us and say, Lord, we couldn't do any of this. We couldn't do any of this. It's been you all along. Brother Branham, all that God did through his ministry, and you don't see him getting puffed up and bigger and badder and all this stuff, but you see him more humble and more humble and more humble. And he could look back in 1965 there in July that we just read and said, I was just standing there when he spoke. He could remember where he came from. He could remember his humble beginnings as a schoolboy. He could remember his humble beginnings in a log cabin where him and his mom almost froze to death when he was just a little infant. He could remember those times back there when nobody cared about him and nobody loved him. He could remember those things. Oh my, I hope we remember where we came from. And I'm not just talking about the humble beginnings of the church, although I am talking about that too. We came from a living room with me and my wife and the two boys. Rebecca was just pregnant with Ruth. And now here we stand on a Wednesday night to a church full of people and sing. Now Ruth's growing up and singing. The boys are growing up on me. Philip's getting taller than all of his grandmas and about to be taller than the rest of us probably. But we started from humble beginnings, Brother Lee. Offering plate didn't accumulate to very much when there was two or three families. Wasn't enough to pay for a building or pay for a salary for a pastor or pay to bring ministers in from all over. Wasn't a whole lot. We came from humble beginnings, but let's go back further than that. Not only did I come from preaching in a living room, I came where I was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the earth speaking lies, and without him, I'm nothing. And I don't want to hurt your feelings tonight. You might go away and say, well, Brother Nathan said we're nothing. But I want to say tonight, without him, you're nothing. Amen. Amen. With him, we're everything. But without him, you're nothing. And if we ever forget that, we'll fall flat on our face. Right. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the very first one, we won't go through all seven of them tonight. But the very first one he names is a proud look. You ever get a proud look from somebody? Oh, I've had a few. Somebody look at you like they know, that, or they think at least, that they're better than you. They look at you coming down through Walmart or whatever it is, and because their salary is a little bit bigger than yours, or their house is a little bit bigger than yours, or they think their revelation is a little bit better than yours, they just look at you like you're nothing. God hates that. Whether it's coming from you or whether it's coming to you, God hates that. James chapter 4, verse 6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Again, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God resisteth the proud. That means when you're trying to come and you're trying, God, I need this and God, I need that and God, help me. God's standing there with his hand on your forehead resisting you. I don't want nothing to do with you and your old proud giant spirit. He resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Let me read you two more quotes and we'll try to close. I know our time's running out. Influence, 1963. He says, the thing of it is, people, my brother, sister, and friends, is to be conscious of your littleness, see. Be conscious of your littleness. Now, you might think you're somebody tonight. You might think, oh, my, I got the best education. I got the best salary. I got the best this. I got the best that. I know this and I know that. And I can quote this and I can quote that. And I'm going to this church. I can do all this. He said, be conscious of your littleness. When you know, a lot of times we focus in like a microscope on what we're doing. And we look at the things that we've done, the things God's blessed us with. But then if you begin, you know, when you ever go on Google Maps and you're trying to search for something, you get it right down to whatever the restaurant it is or whatever that you're looking for, and it's right over top of the roof or the house that you're going to or whatever, but then you accidentally click the mouse or whatever it is that you're on, and it begins to scroll way back, and you can't even see whatever you was looking for there for a minute, and all of a sudden all you can see is the whole state of Indiana, and then all you can see is the whole United States, and then all you can see is the whole world, and you realize that one little bitty thing that I was so worried about is pretty small in the whole scheme of things. That restaurant that I was so focused on going to, or that house that I was so focused on, or whatever it is, in the whole big scheme of things, it's pretty small. And then you begin to look at your life and you realize, you know, in the great big scheme of things, without God, I'm pretty little and insignificant. Now, because of God, we're a predestinated seed. Brother Bram said that soul on the inside of you is worth 15 million worlds. Amen. So don't think that I'm trying to belittle the bride of Jesus Christ tonight. I'm just trying to show you, you take Jesus Christ out of the equation and you're little and you're nothing. Amen. So the only glory that anybody should get is he gets the glory. It's because of him that we're something. Be conscious of your littleness, see? Don't be conscious of how big you are. Be conscious in how little you are. Some of the sisters are saying, amen, hallelujah. They're gonna copy and paste this quote and put it on the refrigerator beside their diet plan. Don't be conscious of how big you are. Be conscious in how little you are. Brother Hoover, hold all my phone calls and texts and emails for the next few weeks, okay? I might be getting angry letters. Be conscious in how little you are. You're small. We're all that way. God can do without us, but we can't do without him, see? Amen. See, we can't do without him, but he can do without us. Again, humble thyself. In 1963, he says, you know, people want power. And really, they don't know what power is, see? They don't really know what goes with it. The way up is down always. If you want power, see how humble you can get. Now, when we think of power, is this what immediately comes to your mind? Lord, give me power. And we think, well, Brother Bram said, just be as humble as we can be. That's the way to get power. Amen. But I believe this part's just as true as the seals or the church ages or the rest of it. If you want power, see how humble you can get. Just get away from all your worldly thinking and humble yourself before God. And then you've got more power than the man that runs all over the building and makes a big lot of noise, see? Because you have been able to conquer yourself and commit yourself to Christ. Now that's not, we got to take that in balance of everything else that he says. He's not against somebody running around the building and making a lot of noise. But if you can't even conquer yourself, then what good is it doing? Amen. All the running, Brother Bram said, the Pentecostals, he said they was kicking over chairs and all that. He said that, he walked into that one place there in Mishawaka and they was doing all that. And he said, you know, but the more he sat there, the better it felt. It wasn't that he was against running the aisles or kicking over chairs, but he said, they're just blowing it all out the stack.
Right.
Amen. But if you haven't got the ability to conquer yourself and commit yourself to Christ, well, remember what he said. He said, shouting's good, but don't shout no higher than you live. He says, you've got more power because you've been able to conquer yourself and commit yourself to Christ. See, the problem with a lot of people around the message, they might think they've done this and they've done that, but haven't even been able to conquer themselves yet. He says, you see, to humble yourself before him, that's really power. Now, he's going to talk about a church that has power here. So if we want power in the church, we sing power, power, wonder-working power. And the electricity goes off and we sing, oh, Lord, send the power just now. But we're going to talk about power, a church that has power. I'm not talking about 110 or 220. I'm talking about Day of Pentecost, mighty rushing wind kind of power, okay? Amen. He says, you show me a church that's humble, real humble. Not a arrogancy, a church just sweet, just a sweet, humble church. I'll show you a church that has the favor and power of God in it. You want the power and favor of God? Keep real humble. Keep real sweet, a real humble church. Not a bunch of arrogancy, he said. I'll show you a church that has the favor and power of God in it. That's right. That's the thing it takes. Humility. Humbling ourselves before God. Letting God just work through us. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. If the musicians will come at this time. Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm reminded of the song we sing so many times. Lord, help me humble my pride and just call on your name. Oh, Lord, if there's any pride in us, we recognize, Lord, you're resisting that attribute in our life. Lord, we don't want to be prideful. We recognize it just causes contention, contentions among brothers and sisters in the Lord, contentions at our work, contentions at the church, contentions at our schools and around the message with believers we come in contact with, contentions in our families, Lord. May we lay down our pride. May we humble ourselves tonight. Lord, your prophet told us if we really want power and favor with God, Lord, then we better stay humble. Approach you humbly. Not get an old arrogant spirit like Goliath. Oh, bring me a man and I'll show you this and I'll do that and I'll feed him to the birds and I'll do this and I, me. God, help us. Help us to humble ourselves, Lord. Humble our pride. Oh, Lord. If we've got to a place where we think we're somebody because our degree is higher than somebody's and our education or our salary's a little bit bigger than our neighbor or our house or our furniture or our cars or something is a little bit nicer than somebody else in the church or somebody else in our family, Lord Jesus, help us. Help us never to get that old spirit of a giant on us to where we think that we're somebody or that we've done something. Lord, we recognize that spirit goes before the fall. Oh, help us, Lord. Help us to recognize it's always been you all along, Lord Jesus. It's not our wisdom. It's not our ability. It's not our knowledge. It's not our holiness. It's not our righteousness. It's been you all along, Lord. May you be the only one that receives glory in our life, Lord. May you be the only one that receives the glory and the praise from our efforts, Lord. May it be you, Lord. May we recognize like Brother Branham, Lord, any good thing that you do through us or in us or around us, Lord, we're just one that's standing nearby when you did it. When you blessed us with that home, when you blessed us with that job, when you blessed us with those fine things that you've blessed us with, Lord, when you blessed us with the church to go to, when you blessed us by bringing the message across our path, Lord, it wasn't anything we did, Lord, it was you. It was your grace and your mercy to us, Lord, when you blessed us with wives and children. Lord, when you blessed us, Lord, with brothers and sisters of like precious faith, Lord, it wasn't because we were somebody and everybody wanted to be around us because we were some big shot. It was just your grace. Lord, when I think of the friends that you've allowed me to have here at this church and around the world, Lord, the people whose paths I've crossed, Lord, that you've privileged me to be able to call friend, Lord, it doesn't make me think I'm somebody. It humbles me, Lord, to realize I know where I came from, Lord, and it's been you. It's had to have been you all along. Help us, Lord. May we never get away from that feeling. Lord, may we never get away from that recognition that it's you, Jesus. It's you that gets the glory. It's you that does the work. It's you that we owe our thanks and our praise to, Lord Jesus. May we never think that we're something, Lord. Help us to stay humble, Lord, not some put-on humility, not some worked-up humility of just quoting the right quotes and saying the right things because we know we ought to, but, Lord, make us truly from our hearts. Humble us, Lord. Humble our pride. Help us to put you first in all that we do, Lord. Help us, Jesus. If there's some here that struggle with that, Lord, all of us in our humanity, if we'll admit, struggle with it to some extent. We have to stay prayed up and keep that human nature from rising up and being prideful in us. But Lord, if that's one of the major things that somebody struggles with here tonight, Lord, may they quickly repent of that, Lord. We recognize that was how Lucifer fell, was he had pride in his heart. He wanted to be like God, wanted to be considered at the level that God was considered, wanted to be worshipped like you were worshipped, Lord. Oh, help us. Help us not to be prideful. Help us to put you first in everything that we do. Lord, if that's something that's just, Lord, a daily thing that somebody struggles with, may just such a sweet Holy Spirit come upon them, Lord, just a humility and meekness, Lord, where people they come in contact will recognize there's something different about you. You don't act the way you used to act. You don't walk around with your nose up in the air and your chest out like you think you're somebody. There's something that's changed in you. Maybe they'll say, I know, I thought I was somebody, and I recognized one night in a little church in New Albany, Indiana, God reminded me that there ain't no big I's and little U's, but he's the only big one among us. He's the only one that's big. He's the only one that's somebody. There ain't no big shots that are Christians. Help us, Jesus. Take us back to the potter's house tonight, Lord, I pray. Lord, may we never lose that feeling of humility, Lord, to recognize that we're nothing, Lord, but you're everything. It's your righteousness. May we clothe ourselves wrap ourselves in humility, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name. You are more than enough. Lord, you're so much more than enough. Oh, you are more than enough. For oh, can we just worship him tonight? Let's sing it together. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Lord, you are more. Oh, you're more than enough, Lord. For me, Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha, Lord, you're my healer. Oh, it's by your stripes, Lord, by your stripes that numbers are different than the doctor showed before. By your stripes that diabetes medicine was laid here the other night. Jehovah Shammah. Lord, you are with me. Oh, and you supply all my needs. Thank you, Lord. Oh,
Jehovah.
Oh, teach me, Lord, to wait down on my knees, Lord, till in your own good time you'll answer my pleas. Teach me not to rely on what others do, but just to wait in prayer for my answer from you. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Oh, they shall mount up with wings as an just teach me, Lord, oh, teach me, Lord, to wait. Let's sing it this way tonight. Oh, teach me, Lord, to wait. While hearts are aflame, Lord, help me humble all my pride.
Teach me, Lord, to